Did you know that about every day, about 3,500 people leave the church? Do you know that? Now, I recognize it's a broad statistic, and like any good statistician or analytical thinker, you're asking lots of questions about those numbers. That's fine. It's a broad statistic. Maybe they leave one church and they go to another church or whatnot, but it's about 1 to 2 million people, which is higher than that everyday average, leave the church every week and every year. Do you know that only about 10% of pastors will retire as pastors? Meaning 90% of those serving in pastoral ministry will leave the ministry for the marketplace or for another vocation before getting to the point where they are ready to retire. Now, again, it's a very broad statistic, and so there is lots of information to understand in the midst of it. But here's what it does tell us. There's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem that affects everyone. It's sort of like what Paul David Tripp said in a book that he wrote for marriage called What'd You Expect? Right? All the bachelors and bachelorettes are kind of going like, I don't know. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. It's going to be fun. It's going to be, right? All the married people are laughing because you know why the book was written. When our expectations are off kilter from what God reveals in His Word about what life looks like as a member of the body of Christ, we can easily become disenfranchised with the church. We've heard the adage that sometimes it's friendlier to be in a bar than in a church. Well, again, it's not a statistic, but it's a broad statement. Some people aren't interested in pursuing righteousness or going after the Lord and pursuing holiness and purity and growing in their giftings and following the Lord. Well, and so anybody that's going to say a cross word to them is going to come across the wrong way, and then I'm out. Or, conversely, sometimes churches don't handle people really well, right? Sometimes pastors don't handle people really well. Well, the point is, it's a big stew of complication and hearts and expectations and motives and desires, some met and some unfulfilled, and giftings and trajectory. And as we begin to move out, we see the sovereign hand of God working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And yet, when we're down at the ground level of the day-to-day doing life and ministry as a church, it can get pretty complicated. I mean, that's what the nation of Israel was struggling with. This is the sixth charge that we see in the book of Malachi. And the Lord brings these charges through His servant and prophet Malachi to the nation of Israel, Judah specifically. And we see a different response from His people. So the Lord has brought five charges. And at every point, the nation of Israel has said, well, yeah, how is that so? Or in other words, prove it, God. In other words, they're doubling down on their heart attitude, on their position in life, rather than having a humble response. And so just a little bit of a foreshadowing for you, right? We get to see a little bit of a different response from God's people today. So look with me in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. And before we read, right, we know this is a work of the Spirit through God's people. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need Your help, and we just want to lay that out before You. We want to express that to You. So just for a prayer, asking for Your mercy, for Your pity on us in the fact that we have small minds. We're not foolish. You made us incredibly unique and complex, and yet comparatively to You and to Your Word, boy, we feel real small, because we are. And so, would You help us have humble hearts this morning as we look at Your Word? Would You help us have a desire, an undivided desire to know You more in whatever situation we're at in life, to follow You more faithfully, to grow in whatever area you're calling us in our growth in, and to grow in maturity in Christ-likeness. We know that you'll use others in our lives to accomplish that process, and so we want to trust your wisdom, sort of like the centurion who said, Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief. Thank you that you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? There's the first question. And the Lord says, well, you've said it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of keeping his charge or walking about in mourning as of the before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and who esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither with root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me. They're saying, why serve God? What's the point? And the Lord says, I've heard your complaining. I've heard your griping. I have heard your misunderstanding. I've heard your persistence as you persist in unrighteousness. I've heard that your expectations have not been met. I've heard that you don't understand my love for you, or you don't value or believe through faith how I've shown my love for you. I've heard that you want to use your monetary wealth or your that's the word I'm looking for. We'll stick with that. We want to use your earthly things for earthly things rather than in obeying the Lord and seeing eternal fruit for it. I mean, these are the kinds of things that the Lord has been challenging his people with in the previous five disputations or charges. Remember, this is like a courtroom case in each of these situations. And the Lord will bring a charge and then he'll support his charge. But after the defendant, the people of Israel, say, well, how is that the case? And then the Lord will give them an answer. And then they say, well, they'll often ask a follow-up question. Today, though, they don't ask a follow-up question, which is refreshing. Today, they say, although a little bit more harshly, what they said back in Malachi 2:17, when the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delights in him, or by asking, where is the God of justice? So these sinful priests, those who are called to carry out the work of the ministry for the Lord, they hadn't just questioned God like we just read in 2:17, but here in 2:11 they violated his commandments, they disobeyed his laws, they defiled his altar, and they despised his name. The very godness of God. They complained that obedience brought no reward, and that only the proud and the wicked prosper. In fact, they said to the degree that God approves of wickedness. They've gone that far. And so the Lord says here, your words have been hard against me. Now let's just clear something up. God is not emotionally soft and feeling like his world is on rocky ground because they have been hard against the Lord. God's not looking for us to praise his name because he is in need of affirmation, like you and I are often in need of affirmation from others. God is sovereign. Remember that before the world was formed, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed in perfect unity, in perfect complete wholeness in their love for one another and the interpersonal serving that happened that we just don't have any idea how that worked in the Godhead, right? Three persons in one God. Totally complete. Not having any need for anyone else or anything else. And one day God created the world. And he put into existence everything that's happening now. So God's not there offended or reeling or weeping from our hard words against him. What God does is in God's love, He condescends, means he comes down to our level of understanding. We use words that describe the arms of God, right? Or the ear of God, or the hearing of God, or the voice of God, or the eyes of the Lord, right? And we say different things like that, right? Those are anthropomorphisms. You think of mankind. Those are ways that God describes himself to us. Why? Just the fact that God would reveal himself to you and to me who are not able to understand him, who would bring knowledge that's too lofty for all of us. We're just one language here for the most part, right? I mean, there's a whole world of languages here. And the Lord comes down and he condescends and he says, I've revealed myself to you through creation. But now I'm specially going to reveal myself to you through the Word. So when we read these phrases, we need to make sure that we understand them in light of who it is that's communicating it to us. Your words have been hard against me. The focus is on those who spoke the hard words, not on the recipient of the meaning of those words. I hope that makes sense. So one of their most prevalent sins as Israelites in the wilderness, when you think about how they came out of the wilderness, right? They sat in judgment on God rather than submitting to his wisdom. The Lord has just delivered them from slavery, and they come out of the wilderness, and they're not very far out of the wilderness. They say, Lord, we're hungry and we're thirsty, and did you just bring us, you free us from that situation over there just to bring us out and kill us in the desert? I mean, I'd rather go back to slavery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times do you think this ministry life, this body life in the church of Jesus Christ is complicated? This is hard work. This, I'd rather just be on my own. Translation, I'd rather go back to slavery. I'd rather go back to living life on my own rather than submitting to, trusting in God's great wisdom for designing the body of Christ to accomplish work in ways that only the wisdom of God would design. Later on, they grumbled about the manna. So at first, it's, Lord, we're starving. Or we think we're starving. They're talking, so clearly they're not starving. But we don't really like this manna. Could you give us something a little bit more scrumptious in the desert? Right? And they just complain and they complain and they complain. And as we've seen in Malachi, they complain. So I just have to ask at the onset, what's your disposition? Is your natural disposition toward living a life of trusting the Lord and submitting to his wisdom, even in hard and difficult situations and circumstances, whether it has to do with your health or relationships or family or complications or the effects of your own sin or the effects of others' sin is against you? Or is your tendency toward complaining or griping? Now, if you find yourself right now going, well, yeah, but, then you have your answer. And I'm not making fun. I have my own issue with complaining that I have to continue to take before the Lord. So this is one sinner, one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, in a manner of speaking. When we grumble about our circumstance, we are challenging the goodness
and the righteousness of God. We're challenging the good character and the good nature of God.
Now, it's important not to hear this today with a defensive posture, or you won't hear any of it. It's important that we recognize what it is, call it what it is, as the Holy Spirit would reveal himself to you. Because only in doing that will you be able to join the second group from Judah that we'll look at a little bit later today. When we complain, what we're saying is God doesn't really love us, or he wouldn't let us be in this difficult spot. Well, we're not saying that. Well, that's exactly what Judah said at the beginning of this book. The Lord says, I have loved you. Well, how have you loved us? We're saying, I know better than God what he should do. What he should do for me. Listen to how John Calvin said it. He said, but in the service of God, the chief thing is this, that men deny themselves and give themselves up to be ruled by God and never raise a clamor when he humbles them. Paul says in Philippians 2:15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God without reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. Why? Because everybody else is grumbling about life too. So when those who endure difficulty with joy don't grumble, you shine as a light in darkness. We have to be careful because you and I, we're inclined toward self-pity. We're inclined to focus on ourselves. We're inclined to look at our situation and how everything in the world revolves around us. Every one of us. Every one of us. And it requires supernatural strength, which is available to you. And if you're in Christ, it's already given to you. It's at the ready. Just call on it. Call on him. And the world feeds this to us, right? If there's nothing in it for you, well, then why bother? Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me that the way I'm handling this is wrong? Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about that, how we interrelate to each other, relate to each other as the body of Christ. He's given us to, actually, we're members of one another. Right? So the one part of the body can't say to another, I have no need of you. So who are you to say that to me? Well, you're a perfectly positioned, imperfectly shaped element that the Spirit of God would use to transform me into the likeness of Christ. And guess what I am? I'm a perfectly placed, imperfectly fashioned element that God has given to you. I'd say you're welcome, but it wasn't me. It's the Lord. You say, well, I'd really like a different guy speaking to me right now. Well, too bad, because God has given us to each other. What'd you expect? So if we'd learn to be a little bit more lighthearted about the difficulties in life, if we'd learn, not that they're not important, and I say this recognizing that some of you are dealing with things that are far beyond my comprehension. Some of you live with struggles that I have no comprehension for, because I haven't experienced those things. But it doesn't make the truth of God's word any less right on point for us. And so now we begin to see, in this response, we begin to see a difference between in the nation of Israel for those who love the Lord. But along the way, as we see them in a minute, we'll get to it in just a minute here. As they begin to take counsel together, it's important that we consider who we take counsel with. And here's what I mean. We need to take counsel with those who are striving to fear the Lord, or who fear the Lord and are striving to esteem his name. We need to buddy up with or partner with those who are pursuing Christ. There are some in the church that we don't
I'm not suggesting that we avoid them out of the gates. What I'm suggesting is that your role may not be to take counsel with them, but your role may be to encourage them or to get to know what's in their heart as you're able, as you do life together, as you really strive to minister to people, to understand what's going on so that you can better understand why they might be complaining. And rather than taking their perspective and adopting it as your own, well, yeah, they're right about that. He should have handled that differently, or she should have said that in a nicer way, or she should have. You see where the road leads? We need to take counsel with the Lord and with those who are striving to speak biblical wisdom. Pay attention. I'm sorry, God pays attention, and He cares for those who fear the Lord and honor Him in spite of their hardships. I mentioned earlier, for the first time here in Malachi, right, we begin to see this positive response. Many times previously, or several times, we've seen a second question that's followed up after the first. And here we begin to see a second response. Then those who feared the Lord. What's that mean? Well, it means there are those who didn't fear the Lord. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord, those who esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in a day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. You see the father-son relationship between God the Father? Or father-daughter relationship between God the Father and His children? We see this emphasis in two words in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord and those who esteemed His name, right? Those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. It says twice that they feared the Lord. And the second time, they feared the Lord and they esteemed His name. Friend, do you fear the Lord? That is not to say, are you afraid of the Lord so that you would not go to Him, but a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? Do you esteem His name? Do you set in front of you the good and right character of God? Do you surround yourself with those who help you see a right perspective of God? I don't mean, do you surround yourself with those who have all of the answers for what you're going through? There's only one who knows that. But do you surround yourself with those who help you think rightly? Or do you surround yourself with those who pad you with self-pity, with self-centeredness? Your fear of the Lord does not need to be a fear of who you are before the Lord. In other words, if I don't allow people to come around me and just make me feel better about myself, will God reject me? And the answer is no. If you are in Christ, you are accepted by God. You are loved by God. You are welcomed day in and day out to fellowship with the Father and to commune with the body of Christ. And the pads that the pads or the environment that you think are protecting you are actually preventing you from experiencing the immeasurable goodness of God. Not for salvation necessarily. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. But there's so much in this life of serving God together as the body of Christ that God wants you to experience. He wants you to experience the joys of wonderful ministry. Those times when your passion couldn't be burning hotter, when your focus couldn't be more tightly aligned with the will of God. The Lord wants you to be in those moments. He also wants us to be in seasons where we cannot make sense of anything. And all we can do here Everything we need to do is cling to Christ. To open His Word and say, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but I know You're good. It doesn't make sense, but I'm here to live my life for You. Treating those who treat you well, I mean, ungodly people do that too. Big deal. But when someone treats you poorly and you love with a love that Christ gives you to love with, well, that will shine a bright light in a very dark world. There's this emphasis on the day of the Lord that we begin to see. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot it. Let me just look back here. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Who? Those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. So I just want to ask you this morning, are you fearing the Lord? Are you actively putting yourself before the Lord to fear Him, to seek His wisdom, and to esteem His name? Well, what would that mean? To hold His name, His character, His position as God, including the things He tells you for how to live, as the highest priorities in your life. Now, when I say highest, it sounds like, are you doing this perfectly every day? And I don't mean that. But the Lord promises to show us when we are walking away from His words. And so if you are striving to do that, you'll be made well aware of it quickly. The Lord, in His mercy, will help you keep a short account between you and He. And you'll run to Him often for forgiveness. Oh, Lord, I blew it again. You'll actually begin to see that as a wonderful meeting between you and the Lord. What, Pastor Matt? Repentance? Absolutely. Repentance, friends, is the doorway to freedom. You can't get around that door. The Lord has opened it for you, but you must walk through it. So you acknowledge your sin. Maybe for the first time, trying to be seated on the throne of your own heart, king of your own life, queen of your own life. And for the very first time, you say, you know what? I can't work my way to heaven. I can't get to heaven alone. I can't do it. I can't try to be good enough. I can't try to be righteous enough because one sin makes me guilty of all of them. And five righteous acts plus one sin in heavenly math still equals lost and in desperate need of a Savior. So maybe today you need to trust the Lord for the very first time. Well, I've gone to church forever. No. No. I keep pulling the Bible back. Apparently I'm getting blind. This whole thing right here is just an act, because I know it's not here, where it says, as long as you go to church, you'll be saved. You may still need to repent and trust Jesus, who paid the full sufficient penalty for your sins. Maybe repentance needs to become an ongoing, joyful part of your relationship with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I did it. I told you yesterday I wasn't going to do that anymore, and here I am again. I am so thankful for Your mercy. I repent. I repent. Would You help me walk in the Spirit so that I don't gratify the desires of the flesh? Because I know James says that the desires of the flesh are set against You. But those who fear Your name, thank You, Lord, that You welcome us day in and day out. And thank You, Lord, that according to Your word, I'll be part of Your treasured possession. Hey, look here, friends. We don't live in a world that tells you this. We live in a world that tells you, because You're wonderful, You want to fill in the blank with really whatever you want. It just depends on who the marketer is. Only God says, I made you. You ran from me and you spat in my face, and I loved you anyway. But God, while we were yet sinners, saved us. And only God says, you come to me again and again and again. And I love to hear you say, I'm sorry that I ran after my own ways. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've been saying these hard things against you. Lord, I'm sorry that I've said you're a God who approves of evil. Huh. The thought of it. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've used my money for temporal things rather than building into the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, Lord, that as I serve you, as I serve you in music ministry, as I serve you by teaching, as I serve you in pastoring and shepherding, as whether it's vocational as a lay pastor elder, or I'm serving you as a deacon and I'm growing tired of it. It's difficult. People are tough. I mean, except me. Lord, I'm tired. Like, is it even worth it? And the statistics tell us that many people are saying, no, it's not. Many people, I have to be careful with how I word things here. Many people are walking away from the church saying, I can serve God, I just don't need to do it with the church. Well, except God says, you do. We do. We are to be daily, ongoingly connected to a local body of Christ, because it is through the local church that God will build his universal church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against. As Jonathan Lehman says, the confessor confessing the right confession in the context of the body of Christ. That Jesus is Lord and he chooses to reveal himself through the body. Why? He is the head of the body. You see? And so a body with a bunch of disconnected members is no body at all. We see these purple people encouraging each other. And the Lord hears them and says, they shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him. Then once more, he's saying, I have loved you. Once more, you're going to see the distinction between those who fear the Lord and those who don't fear the Lord. Between the righteous and the wicked. Well, but they're really nice. Listen, friends, this sounds harsh to us because we don't like the words evil and we don't like the word wicked and we don't like the word ungodly. But in the kindest of tones, we need to say and embrace the reality that those who do not fear the Lord are wicked. It doesn't mean they're not worthy of us being around them, because we're wicked. But God, who is rich in mercy, while we were yet, say it, yeah, wicked, evil, adulterous, defiled. Saved us. Sent his son to demonstrate his love for us. So this is not anything that says, hey, we're better than them. Mm-mm. No, this says we get them because we were them. And we didn't not become wicked because we're great, but because of the transforming love of God, which took out a heart of flesh and put in a heart of... Sorry, took out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It's like, I don't have the other adjective. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. That means we're not annihilationists. We don't believe that just at the end of time, everything will end and we'll all just go into nothingness. No. No, there's a real day. There's a real appointed time that God has set when either A, as individuals, will die and stand before judgment, or B,
God will bring his day of judgment. And in that day, there are currently coals, if you will, being heated for the fire for those who will continue to cling to self, for those who will continue to cling to self-pity and self-righteousness in a way that says, I'm sure that my good will outweigh my bad. And God says, never. The math never works. It's Jesus plus nothing. But behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be like stubble. Brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, please don't say, come, be like us. You say, come, join us as we strive to love him who we don't deserve to be able to love. When that humility becomes your perspective, you'll be able to serve God with joy. You feel like the fuel is gone to kick on the afterburners in ministry. Go get your fuel from the Lord. You go rest in the Lord and you allow him to empower you, to refill you, to reignite your passion for ministry. I'm talking about passion, brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about just going through the motions, making it through the day, making it through another Sunday, making it through another week. I'm talking about living your life and leaving it all on the field as we give our entire lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't want to just sing, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God. Oh man, I'm so glad I get to leave and go home and have lunch. I'm glad this is over and my time is over for the day. We don't want to sing, hallelujah. How long is he going to preach today? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No wonder people are leaving the ministry. No wonder people are hanging it up serving God, because what's in it for me? Well, it's not about what's in it for you. It's about what's in it for God's glory in Shellsburg, Urbana, Center Point, Vinton. I'm going to miss some places. Anyway, you get the idea, right? Just yell out where you live, because I missed three, I know. Garrison, thank you. Walker, I want to say Walkins, sorry. Everywhere. Listen, friends, we're wrapping up, but here's the thing. I really want to capture you with this. Some of us come in and leave every week, and we're not actively engaged in the ministry of Christ. What I want to encourage you with, now, by the way, let's just clarify. There's a lot of ministry that goes on that's unseen. A lot of ministry. But if you're not serving God in ministry actively, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to hear the Lord who says, serve me because I have made you a kingdom of priests to do the will of God for one another. It's not the pastor's job or the elder's job in and of themselves to do the work of the ministry. It's the body's job to do the work in the ministry. Well, what needs to be done? A lot of discipling. A lot of discipling. Well, what can I do? You can make a commitment to meet with one person once a week for 30 minutes. And if you don't have some other plan, you open the Bible, which is probably the best starting place, and you read the Bible together. Well, that doesn't feel like ministry. Well, just let it get going. And our interpersonal stuff will show up. It'll become ministry. Maybe you'll become their ministry. Okay, moving on. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. There is a
There is a manner of judgment in the scriptures that speaks of the body of Christ, those who are the redeemed, joining God in a jubilant celebration of God's righteous judgment on the wicked. I do not understand it. I don't think we're supposed to really have our hearts in a place to understand it right now. Otherwise, we might not be so great to our neighbors. And so the Lord will give us what we need for that in the right time. Suffice it to say that for today, we are to be concerned with our own heart posture and how the Lord is calling us to minister to those in the church and to those in our community. The day of judgment will bring great fear for those who scoff at God, but great comfort for those who fear His name. When the Son of Righteousness comes, He brings light where there was darkness. When the Son of Righteousness comes, He brings healing where there was disease and brokenness. He brings comfort and hope where there had been despair, great joy where there was sadness, and right where there was wrong. Years ago, there was a missionary and his wife who were coming back from serving the Lord for a full and long career in Africa. And as they came back, they realized that they were on the same boat as President Theodore Roosevelt was, who was coming back from a hunting expedition. And so they thought that was pretty cool. Well, as they began to get to enter the boat, they got there and they realized there's a whole lot of fanfare going on, right? Lots of people out to see the president and lots of people coming to celebrate. And there's a party going on and there's a band playing. And as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean, this missionary became increasingly discouraged in his spirit. He was increasingly getting more and more dejected and you might say depressed, saddened. And when they got home, they got to America at the port. Well, there it was again. All of the people that came out to see the president and the band and the fanfare and the celebration. No, nobody came to see this missionary couple. There was no return of the missionary song that the band played. And he was discouraged. Although President Roosevelt had come back from a hunting expedition, they launched out on their own hunting expedition, this missionary couple, for an apartment and two new jobs so they could live. They didn't have a retirement, and so they began their own hunting expedition. And one day they were at home, and as they were at home, this missionary was talking with his wife. And she just asked him, "Why are you so down?" He said, "I just feel like God doesn't see us. And I don't know what to do." And his wise wife said, "Well, why don't you go up to your room and talk to the Lord about it?" And he did. And he was up there for quite some time, and he came down and she said, "You're smiling. What changed?" He said, "Oh, I told the Lord about my struggle. I told the Lord about my bitterness. I told the Lord that I was upset at Him, that nobody's noticing us and all of the ministry that we're doing. I told the Lord all about my struggles. And I feel like at the end of my prayer time, the Lord put His hand on my shoulder and said, 'You're not home yet.'" You're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're not home. No. You're not home. Not home. Not home. Not home yet. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in this war until the Lord brings us home to the shores of eternity. So we need to take counsel together. You may need to humble yourself and go to somebody and say, I need to take counsel with you. I need help. Because my perspective's not right. You won't find shame, judgment. Just a fellow sojourner who's not home yet. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have gone before us to prepare a place, our home, that where you are, we may also be with you. Today's not that day. And you have ministry, good works, you tell us in Colossians and Ephesians, that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. Lord, many are serving you and are tired. Many are waiting for somebody to come and take the reins or simply to join them in ministry. Many are fearful because they don't know how to best serve you. Many are, or some, maybe frustrated, confused, bitter, living in unforgiveness. Some are weighed down under the pain of the consequences of their own sin, just the natural consequences, or the natural consequences of the sin of others. It's a confusing world that we live in, and we're not you, and so we acknowledge that we don't have the resources in ourselves to sort it out, but you do. Father, would you reignite a passion for everyone at Oak Grove Church? That there would be no question who our God is. That there would be no lack of wondering, or there would be no wondering what our purpose is and for why we exist, to reach, teach, and live out what it means to be wholehearted followers of Christ. May it not just be a slogan that's on a wall, but a reception and a submission and a full embracing of the Great Commission under your authority and with your resources and at your call. And we will be careful to give you all of the glory. Because there's no man that deserves it. No person that deserves it. No local church that deserves it. Save the church of Christ. And you are her head, Lord. And so we will give you all of the glory. Come and do an amazing work in our midst. And help us know how we need to take our next step in serving you with joyfulness until we go home. In Jesus' name.